We're going to continue then this evening with our study in the Shorter Catechism, and we'll reach question 6. Question 6 in the Shorter Catechism: how many persons are there in the Godhead? The answer: there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Now, what we have here in the answer of this catechism is vital and essential. Now, all truth is important, but this is foundational and basic, without which there is no salvation. For without this, to refuse this, to deny this, is to deny God himself. Now, question 6, it enlarges and it develops upon the answer of question 5. Question 5, you remember, we considered before: are there more gods than one? And the answer to that: there is but one only, the living and true God. And there's no conflict, there's no contrast between these two questions, these two answers. They belong together, and they follow a logical and a biblical order. There is one God, and this one God is three persons. Question 6, it tells us about this one God. And to reject, to deny either the unity of God or the Trinity, as we have it expressed here, to reject or to deny that is to embrace heresy and blasphemy. This is not what only some Christians believe. The teaching that we have here isn't peculiar to the Westminster Confession of Faith, but rather what the Westminster Assembly did was express what had been established and clarified through great controversy in the early days of the church. We have this precise formula, but there was great labour in developing this profound and precise formula so that we might have it today. The fact that Trinity is not a biblical term is a red herring. The word Bible is not in the Bible, but that doesn't matter to us. And although the word Trinity doesn't appear in the Bible, the doctrine of the Trinity is very evident in the Bible. And that's why we use it. There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. There's no mixture. There's no confusion between these three persons, and there's no division, for God is indivisibly one. There are three persons, not three gods. There are three persons, not three faces or modes or expressions of God. These three persons do not share divinity between them as component parts of God. But rather, we're told in Colossians concerning this Redeemer: for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Each person, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, possesses the full divine essence. Now, the Jehovah Witnesses, they deny the deity of the Son. They do not accept that Jesus Christ is Lord. And they deny the personality of the Holy Spirit. And therefore they are Unitarian. They claim there is one God, but they deny the reality of what the Bible teaches. Mormons, they're polytheists. They believe in many, multiple gods. both are wrong. There is one God, and this one God is three persons. Now, sometimes the difficulty that we might have in understanding this, or the difficulty we might have in trying to illustrate this, is given as a reason against the Trinity. But really, do you have to understand everything properly before you ever believe it or accept it? Just for instance, can you really explain to me how electricity moves along a wire? Probably not. Not with any precision. But we know it to be true and we accept it. I mean, what carries more weight with you? What has greater credibility in your thinking? Is it your ability to grasp something, to work it out? Or is it the Word of God? You know, if you say to me tonight, I can't understand the Trinity, well, I can understand you not understanding the Trinity. But that's not a reason to reject it. I can understand that you can't understand the Trinity. But I cannot understand if you reject the clear testimony of Scripture. What we have here, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Is not against reason. It's beyond your ability to reason. And it shouldn't surprise you that you're not able to comprehend all that is God. He is unique, unparalleled, and therefore cannot be illustrated by comparison to anything that is created. It is a clear and a consistent testimony of Scripture, his perfect unity, and yet the personal distinction. There is one God. And the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God. Incidentally, Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is synonymous. In fact, if you were to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 and verse 4, you would read, it's about the day of Pentecost, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That one verse, it speaks about the Holy Ghost and it speaks about the Spirit giving utterance, and these two words, Ghost and Spirit, are actually translations of the one Greek word. The same word is translated differently, predominantly translated Ghost in the Authorized Version, but the more familiar way of referring to him is the Holy Spirit. And we see all three persons distinct in the Scripture. Think of the baptism of our Lord. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. We're told Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So there you have the Son, and the Spirit descend upon the Son, and the Father speak from heaven concerning the Son. But not only at his baptism, your own baptism, and every baptism in the Church of Christ, because the formula for baptism, the expression to be used in baptism, was given by our Lord in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And we see all three spoken of again in the benediction. 2 Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14. the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. In 1 John, the Apostle writes that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. So we find these three persons of the Godhead explicitly identified in the New Testament. But not only in the New Testament. We find this also in the Old Testament. Sometimes it is suggested. Sometimes it is with the light of the New Testament we can look back and appreciate what was there. Think of the very beginning. The creation of man. Genesis 1 verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. We're not given any explanation of that plurality at that point. But reading on through the scriptures and coming to the greater light, greater clarity of the New Testament, we can look back. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. There was Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. And God said, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. Let us. That tells us there is a distinctiveness, and yet there is a plurality. It can be a wonderful exercise to read through the scripture, the Old Testament, and look for that distinction. To trace particularly the presence of the second person, our Redeemer, there in the Old Testament narrative. Think of how he is there in the garden at the beginning, walking with Adam and his wife. The one who calls to them, Adam, where art thou? Who draws near to Abraham in his tent at Mamre. The one who wrestles with Jacob. Who appears to Moses on the mountain. Who comes to Joshua outside the walls of Jericho. Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, speaking of the children of Israel, said they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Christ Jesus was there with them in the wilderness, in the midst of his people. Friends, the Trinity is not something for you to intellectually master, but rather it is something for you to meditate upon. Because it's not abstract and irrelevant, but rather it is eminently practical. Because this is not what we believe. This is who we believe. If you're a Christian tonight, this isn't so much what you believe, but who you believe. And this is revealed for your salvation. It's revealed for your sanctification. It's revealed for your satisfaction, because this is your God. This is the only God. And you maybe find yourself tied in knots trying to explain. And yet, maybe at the same time, you intuitively know. And like Thomas, you can confess, my Lord and my God. That's what Thomas said when he was confronted with the risen Lord, wasn't it? You are God. And how does that intuitive knowledge come about? It comes about because of a relationship. Because he is our Lord. Because he is our God. There are three persons in the Godhead. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And we can say that these three are distinguished by their personal properties. The Father eternally begets. He is the Father. The Son is eternally begotten. He is the Son. We're familiar with the wording of the only begotten. That's how it's expressed in John 3:16. But we have to understand that being begotten, not the same as being born, is not an event in time, but rather it describes the dynamic of a relationship. The Father's begetting, the Son's being begotten, and then the Spirit's proceeding from both. So our Lord in John 15 and verse 26 said that when the Comforter is come, who I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So there's the Son sending the Spirit. The Spirit proceeds from Son and from Father. So we distinguish the first person of the Trinity, the Father. We distinguish the second person of the Trinity, the Son. We distinguish the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. Well, that's them distinguished by their personal properties. But we might also speak of distinguishing them by their personal activity. What do I mean by that? I mean by that that it is the Father who appoints that there will be redemption, there will be salvation, there will be a people redeemed and brought to glory. The Father appoints, but the Son atones. For it is the Son who then comes to accomplish what is necessary to fulfill what the Father has appointed. For God so loved the world, that is speaking there of God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Father appointing, the Son atoning, and the Spirit. What does the Spirit do? The Spirit applies. The Spirit applies what the Son has done to accomplish what the Father has appointed. And you see that perfect harmony, and yet there's a distinction there in the personal activity. Actually, it's in the work of redemption that displays the reality of the Trinity and the relationship between the persons of the Godhead. Our Lord said to his disciples in John 14 verse 28, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. And you might be tempted to think, well, that runs contrary to everything that's been said so far, because if the Father is greater, the Son is lesser. But that's not so. One of the old writers said, the Father is greater without the Son being the lesser. Look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The Jews, who had no time for the Lord Jesus Christ, who rejected him and despised him, understood what he claimed. They understood that sonship did not mean subordination. It did not mean being less. It says in John chapter 5, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, as they saw it, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And that's why John begins his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. After enlarging upon the answer of question 5, there is one God, and speaking of the three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Catechism concludes by emphasizing again that unity, that oneness of God. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. In fact, all that we learned in question 4, God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, his holiness, his justice, goodness, and truth. That is true of the Father. That is true of the Son. That is true of the Holy Spirit. That's why John could say, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So our Lord said to Philip, he that has seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? He says, believest not thou that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? He says, do you not understand? If you see me, you see the Father. Why? Because these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory. Maybe we can follow the words of the man who said to the Saviour, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. This is so much. This is beyond us. And yet at the same time, isn't this something to delight in? You cannot dissect and master what the scripture teaches concerning God. You can delight in it. And that's why I challenge you to learn the Catechism. And even if you don't memorize it perfectly, to take this question for the remainder of this week, until we come again next time, and go over it. You study your scriptures, you read the Bible, read this question and read this answer at the same time. So whether you memorize it or not, you'll become more familiar with it. And as you become more familiar with it, it will enable you to reflect upon this glorious reality that you might better know your God, that you might go on to rejoice and to delight in him. Amen.